Title of the message is Four Blessings That Belong to Born Again Believers. Four blessings that belong to born again believers. Probably the most familiar passage of Scripture in the Old Testament is the 23rd Psalm. I hear the 23rd Psalm abused a whole lot. You can be to the worst, person's funeral with a bad reputation who you know is not saved, and they'll use the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," kind of as a salve to people as they sit there. You know, if you're not saved before you go into death, you certainly aren't going to be saved after your death, and reading the 23rd Psalm isn't going to do anything for you. But 23rd Psalm is probably the most familiar Old Testament passage to people. Probably John 3:16 is the most familiar passage in the New Testament. I'm taking John 3:16 through 18 and verse 36. I ask Pastor Longstein to set it in context for us, but I do want you to take your Bibles and look at John chapter 3, verse 16, and I'm going to read it and make a few comments along the way. Sometimes we speed read through it. We know it so well, we don't really ponder what's going on here, and I'm going to start by talking a little bit about what's going on here. This morning it said, "For God so loved the world," the cosmos, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." Now, I'm going to pause there at the word perish for a moment. That literally means to destroy. It is a final destiny of ruin in hell apart from God. That's what it's talking about. When it's talking about perish, it's talking about a final destiny of ruin in hell apart from God. But it says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The word condemn means to judge or to damn. God sent not his Son into the world to judge or damn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned," is not judged or damned. But look at this, "He that believeth not is judged or damned," is condemned already, "because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life," not even see it, "but the wrath of God abideth on him." Because of the familiarity, as I mentioned, I think that we often miss the contrast that is going on in this passage of Scripture. You have a contrast here of perishing and living. You have a contrast here of condemnation and salvation. And here is the thing that makes the difference whether you are perishing or living, whether you are condemned or whether you're saved. And the whole difference, as we know as believers, is what you do with Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Longstein read the chapter 3, all the way down through verse 18 and then 36. But the Lord Jesus Christ is very clearly telling Nicodemus that God did not send Jesus Christ this time. In the future, but not this time, God did not send his Son, Jesus Christ, this time to judge the world. He wanted the world to be saved. And as I mentioned to you, the world is the word cosmos. And so very clearly, God's redemptive purpose embraces the entire world of humanity. He did not come to condemn or to judge the world of humanity, but to save them. Those who are not in Christ are already, I want you to see that, are already condemned. They're already condemned. perhaps you're wondering, what are you talking about? Well, the best way for me to do it is to give you an illustration. You see, those of us who are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. Our sins have already been judged at the cross of Calvary. And when we take our last breath, we're going to end up to be in the presence of God. Those without the Lord Jesus Christ are condemned already. And the best illustration that I can give you is that of a person who's already in prison. That person, unsaved person, is like a man who's already in prison. He's been condemned to die. And the issue is whether or not he will accept the pardon. That's the issue. He's already condemned. An unsaved person is already condemned. The issue is whether or not they'll accept the pardon that Jesus Christ has purchased for them. That's what the gospel is all about, is telling you about the pardon that we have in Jesus Christ. It is not telling a man that he's on trial because he's already condemned. He's already in prison. He's already, as it were, waiting execution. That's already a foregone conclusion. The issue is telling him about the pardon and asking him, will you accept the pardon? I hope that everyone who's listening to this sermon this morning has accepted the pardon that's offered in Christ Jesus, because you, if you reject the pardon of Jesus Christ, are already condemned. You're just waiting to stand before the judge who will tell you what your degree of punishment is going to be in hell for all of eternity. The gospel is to save those who are lost already. And I'm so thankful for the day where I recognize my lostness. I'm so thankful for the day where I recognize my own need of pardon that was in Christ Jesus. Because once you receive him, John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And you have just an abundance of blessings that you can tap into right here and now, as well as in the future. We only have a little while this morning, so I'm going to look at four of these blessings that belong to us who know Christ as Savior. The first one is the blessing of peace. The blessing of peace. Now, here's what the Bible says. Those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are like those characterized in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20 and 21. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and then just after Isaiah is Jeremiah. But in Isaiah chapter 57, here's what we have in verse 20 and 21. It says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is two times in my lifetime, one time on the Caribbean Sea and one time in Boston in the Atlantic Seacoast, where I saw horrible storms and all of the tossing and the turning and the murky water. And then I walked along the beach in each of those places, and saw what is being illustrated here. I don't know whether I built silos, and so I spent a lot of time on the around livestock, particularly on cows. But you would look there on the beach, and there's this foam that looks like stinking calf slobber. It's if you ever see a cow chewing and ruminating, you know, it says it's whose water cast up mire and dirt, and that's what it's talking about. It's there was seaweed, there was this foamy, stinking, like cast slobber. There was dirt, there was mud. It's all up there. There was parts of broken boats and all kinds of garbage that is cast up there. And very clearly, the scriptures says that the unsaved person's life is in an uproar, is in a mess, like someone who is a troubled sea. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. See, here's what happens a lot of times. The unsaved person is always trying to fill up their life, fill up that emptiness that is in their life, and they'll try a number of different things, and none of that stuff that they try gives them lasting peace. And the reason is there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I'm thinking of what we read in the little book of Jude. Turn with me to Jude. It's just before Revelation, so if you go to Revelation and turn back just a little bit, there's only one chapter. And I'm thinking of what I read in Jude chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That's what's happening down at the Summerfest grounds now. You have Pride Fest today, and they're foaming out their own shame. That's what's happening with the judges there. You got the overturned what we voted to have marriage be biblical marriage, one male to one female. You know, it's foaming out their own change. The wickedness is foaming out, and that's what it says. The raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. And then it says this, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I don't know if you've ever experienced what the blackness of darkness is. I've experienced what the blackness of darkness is. For a number of years, I was a spelunker. You say, what in the world is a spelunker? Is somebody who hunts for spees? But anyway, no, no, a spelunker is a cave explorer. For a number of years, I was a cave explorer. And let me tell you, when you're underground, there was a time where I'm going along there. I took three forms of light with me. I had a carbide lantern. I also had a flashlight. I also had candles and waterproof matches, but I'm walking along and my batteries are dead and I still have the carbide lantern on my head, and then we're walking through water and all of a sudden I'm walking along, fall off the ledge, and I go under the water, bring myself up, spitting and sputtering, my lights out, and nobody's real close to me. I'm leading the way, telling them whether to come this way or come not this way. And I'll tell you what, you could put both of your hands in front of your face and wiggle your hands. You could stick out your tongue. You cannot see anything. That's the blackness of darkness. It's just like I was submerged in an ink bottle. So I managed to get into my pack and got some new batteries, got my flashlight, got my footing, and had light again. But I'll tell you what, as we look at Jude, it says it's reserved for them the blackness of darkness forever. I'll tell you what, the life of the unsaved person is unsettled, it's lost, it's a life of torment, it's a life of no peace, it's a life of just searching and wandering. Paul put it this way, it says, the way of peace have they not known, destruction and misery are in their ways. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. What a different scenario for us who are born again believers who are living in fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to put a little caveat there. I didn't have space to put it in the notes, but I can tell you this. The most miserable people in all the world, though, are Christians who are living out of fellowship with God, because they don't fit in the world and they don't fit with other believers. The Holy Spirit has constantly got his thumb on them, pressuring them, trying to get them squared around. But now back to where we're at. The scenario is completely different for us who are believers and living in fellowship with the Lord, because the Lord gives inner peace to his children in good times and in difficult times. Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with strength." The Lord will bless his people with peace. There we go. The Lord will bless his people with peace. I know that that's written to Israel, but by the same token, there is application for us who are his people. The peace of God has a wonderful benefit. My wife and I have been facing some times of particular trials. And yet I am so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 is true. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have a tendency to worry. Of course, none of you ever do that. I have a tendency to worry, but I want to tell you something. Worry is wasted energy. You know, there are so many things that I face that I can worry about, I can stew about, I can stand on my head, I can wiggle my ears, but you know what? I can't change it a bit. It is completely out of my control. However, instead of worrying about it, I should be casting all my cares upon him, because he cares for us. God can do something about it. And he can give us the peace. And I have the peace that God is in control. I just have to be patient for his timing and enter into his peace. I'm thinking of two more passages of Scripture. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." Do you trust God? You know, so many times, I want to be like that song that Frank Sinatra was noted for singing, "I did it my way." Boy, did that kill it, huh? But there's a way that seems right unto a man or to a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You see, what it says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If you're facing those dark times of trials, get your mind on the Word of God and trust him to do as he promised. It'll be in his timing and not yours. But that'll be best. That'll be best. There's another one, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus." Amen. Well, there's another blessing that comes along, and that's purpose. It still lives in my mind. I was in a noted museum just outside of Brussels, Belgium. I've been there two times. And I struck up a friendship with a lady. She was the assistant or the deputy curator of that museum. And on my second trip there, I took some friends with me, and I took the opportunity to witness to her. She said that she felt she had no purpose in her life. That's what she said. Here she is, the assistant in a noted museum in Europe, and she said that she had no purpose in her life, and she had no idea why she was even on earth, why she was even here. For 20 minutes, we took the opportunity, and she understood English pretty well. Her native language was French. And I even followed up by sending her some literature, but gave her a little bit of literature that day. But what a tragedy. I want you to understand where we were at in this museum. In the room where we were at, she was surrounded by several hundred Reformation-era New Testaments, and she did not believe in God. She did not know Jesus Christ. She had no purpose in her life. She just was there for a paycheck to sustain herself, and her life was miserable. I can understand that in some degree. You know, the pressure's always on you after you graduate from high school. What are you going to do with your life? Well, I had taken college preparatory classes. I would have rather taken advanced bowling, basket weaving. In fact, in my senior year, I think I had 3 study halls. But anyway, you have to understand I went to the public school. But anyway, so some of you have been around have heard this story before, but it's a true story. I decided I had to do something, and I wanted to be the first one in our family to go to college, and so I went off to the state university there, and I was going to be a geologist. Where did I come up with that stupid thing, being a geologist? You can ask my mom, my sister, both of them are here, but we lived near one of the biggest gravel pits in the world. It was American Aggregates, and we used to go there rock picking. I collected rocks. I did. After I was married, my mother kept saying, when are you going to take your rocks? When are you going to take your rocks? When are you going to take your rocks? Well, I took the best of them, and finally my dad went and dumped them on the edge of the creek so somebody could find all kinds of good stuff down there by the edge of the creek. But anyway, I was going to be a geologist because I really didn't know what I was going to do. I really didn't have a purpose in life. I'm just ramming around and trying to get an education, and I didn't want to mow lawns and cut trees, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I worked for my dad, and I didn't want to mow lawns and cut trees and build break walls and do all that the rest of my life, but I had no purpose. I made decent money working for my dad, and my dad paid well. Then I went to a youth retreat, a college retreat in February, and the best thing that I ever did, I was saved. But the best thing that I ever did was tell the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life, but I'm giving you my life to do with whatever you want me to do. You know what? I want to tell you something. It was like a ton of bricks lifted off my shoulders. You would have thought that I was been smoking some funny stuff because I got thinking about that. I was coming back from my class, and here is this college student skipping and singing and all this kind of stuff coming back from class, and some people did kind of look at me a little weird, but at that point, I didn't really care. The best thing you can do is make a Romans chapter 12. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. The best thing you can do is make a Romans chapter 12 decision. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that is, if you look up the construction in the Greek underlying that, it's present yourselves once for all. Put yourself at God's disposal. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies, present yourself, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I had from that moment purpose in my life. I didn't know for sure what the Lord was going to do with me. But I did have a new zeal in my life. I wasn't aimlessly wandering through life. I was looking for what the Lord wanted me to do. Ultimately, he opened the door. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit," in your head, what you're thinking, "which are God's." The Apostle Paul says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You know, when your goal is to glorify God, you have a wonderful promise. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." And so as I looked at the Lord and I just told him, "However you're going to use me, whatever you're going to do with me, do it, Lord. I'm at your disposal. Do what you want to do, whatever you want me to do." And God did open up the doors and I was called to preach. And you know, God has given me wonderful opportunities. You know, right now, I'm very much aware of the little saying that says, "Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last." I look back, and I was looking at just this morning, sitting up here in the front of my Bible, and I have the name of a young fella in Black River Falls that I led to the Lord at camp, and I have another name of somebody that I led to the Lord Jesus Christ that, and I have another name here, and a bunch of things that I've written down, and I've wasted plenty of time in my life, but I look back and I'm thankful. The Lord has given me purpose. Oh, I've got off the path from time to time. The Lord had to smack me and get me back where it needs to be. But I went through life and did a lot of things. And as I kept my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, I have had purpose in my life, and I'm thankful for that purpose. And I've been able to lay up a few things, a few treasures in heaven. Amen. A lot of you are younger than me. Some of you are older than me. But I'm telling you, commit your life to the Lord. Make that Romans 12 1 and 2 decision. If you haven't made it, once for all, put yourself at the Lord's disposal. He will likely keep you in a secular job, but then you can look at that as a mission field. He'll give you purpose and think about what you're doing, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And sometimes you do things that are not to the glory of God and you get under conviction by it. You think, what a waste. But then pick yourself up and get back on the straight and narrow and go for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is exciting to have a purpose. I am not bored as a believer. I get excited about being able to talk with people. I get excited about preparing the messages, studying the word to try and build you up and give you direction and give you encouragement so that you can go out and glorify the Lord as well. I want to warn you about the things that are out there today and what you need to look forward to. I have purpose in life and I have a reason for living, and for me, that is exciting. But the next thing is power. Power. There is something that a Christian has that the world does not have, and that's the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Turn with me to Ephesians 3:20. I know it's in the notes, but I'd rather you look at it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's exciting when, if we go back and verse 17 and look at the whole context here, it says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. The word dwell there means to settle down and be at home. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. He wants to settle down. He wants to make it home. That ye may be rooted. That's talking about depth and grounded in love. Says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now look at verse 20. I just like it. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. We have a power as believers that no unsaved person has. The power that worketh in us. What does that mean? Well, that means that the Holy Spirit who lives within us enables us to live the Christian life and to serve the Lord. Paul testifies to this fact. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That means that we are infused with his strength in order that we accomplish his will. I think that's great. We're infused with his strength that we might accomplish his will. He not only calls us to certain tasks, but then he provides us the power to do those tasks. Well, Jesus Christ called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles and gave him ability to do that. Paul was called to minister in Macedonia, and he is empowered by God to do the task. He was allowed to suffer greatly with this thorn in the flesh, a physical ailment. It was a real burden to Paul. But then Paul was able to have the power to get through it. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10, it says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He wanted to get out of it. He didn't want it. I don't want this malady that I have. What was it? I'm not sure, but I think it was near blindness, poor eyesight. I don't know for sure. But he besought the Lord. He prayed about it three times. Get heal me, Lord. Get rid of it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We shouldn't rely on our own strength. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." The power of God working in us as believers is a strengthening blessing. Amen? Those of you who've experienced it. No, finally, I got to hustle. Promise. Do you know for sure that you are going to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? I already told you this, but recently Lewis and I were doing door-to-door on Thursday night. And Lewis asked a similar question, and the man responded, "I'm offended you would ask me that question." What, do you know when you're going to heaven? Do you know you're going to heaven? I wonder why he was offended. Could it be that he did not know for sure he was going to heaven when he died? He didn't want to deal with it. Many people have told me, "You cannot know for sure you're going to heaven when you die." I beg your pardon? And what my Bible says, turn with me to 1 John. I want you, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, you ought to mark this in your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. First John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the record. This is what is written down. This is what God hath said. If you look back at verse 10, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself, and he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he hath not believed the record that God gave of his Son." The reason he did not know he was going to heaven when he died was because he did not have the Son. You can say, "I believe in God," until you are blue in the face. But the devil even believes in God. And the devil's smarter than most people, because the devil trembles. The reason he was offended was right here. "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself." He had no witness in himself. He didn't have the Son. And this is the record, verse 11, "that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," what's the next word? "Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." There it is. There it is. I have a promise. I have a promise. I have believed in the name of the Son of God, and when I take my last breath, and we will all take that last breath one day, sooner or later, I trust that it'll be later for you, but sooner or later, we are all going to take that last breath. And because I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I have a promise. And what is that promise? 2 Corinthians 5:8, "And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." When I take my last breath here, hallelujah, I walk up and wake up in the presence of my Lord.
Amen.
But I want to tell you something. Remember, we're talking about contrasts as we started out? If you take your last breath, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will wake up in hell. You say, I don't believe you, preacher. Then believe the book. I don't believe the book. Then consider yourself warned. The blood is on your head. I've tried to warn you this morning. You can have peace, purpose, power, and promise. I find it real strange that there are people who are living troubled lives with no purpose, having no power to conquer their sins, that are enslaved, and they're headed for hell, and yet, when given the opportunity to accept the pardon of Christ, they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're a believer, thank God for the peace, the purpose, the power, and the promise that we have. Amen.